Let me call your attention to our scriptural passage for this morning. It comes from the gospel according to Matthew as we continue looking and sharing from Jesus' Sermon on the Mountain. As Jesus was sharing with his disciples as well as a large crowd, he was preaching what Matthew refers to as the Sermon on the Mountain, chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're going to look at chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, and then chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Let me call your attention to the passage of Scripture as we read God's Word together as the people of God. It's going to be on the screen as well as on the back of your worship bulletin. Let us read God's Word together. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentile seeks. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day, it's its day's own troubles. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. Don't worry, be happy. The late Bob Marley, as well as others, have shared this song. And allow me to just share the lyrics of the first portion. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Well, if you look closely in this passage of scripture that we have this morning, you'll see indeed Jesus shares it in a different twist. In fact, he shares three times as it relates to the word worry. It is part of the conclusion as he's getting ready to close his sermon as it relates to the Sermon on the Mountain. Sanaya shared over 3 weeks, I believe, yeah, it was you, yep. Sanaya shared from Matthew chapter 5, and she read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, we have what is known to us today as the Beatitudes. These blessings that Jesus points out, they're contained in 8 good nuggets. In fact, they're referred to as 8 proverbs without the narratives as it relates to the blessings. But then in chapter 5, he continues and he looks at his audience and he shares with them words of hope and inspiration. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He was reminding them of their responsibilities. And it was part in relation to the kingdom. Because indeed, the kingdom of God was present with them. And he was encouraging them to seek the kingdom. To continue to gravitate towards the kingdom. Now, in order to seek the kingdom, you also must seek the king first. To know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as your Savior. So I want to call your attention to the first bullet point. It's this bullet point here. Why are our motives just as important as our religious acts? Why are our motives just as important as our religious acts? The praise band shared just a few minutes ago, the ushers ushered, we participated in worship. All that is beautiful, all that is fine, I'm preaching now. But Jesus comes along in the midst of this sharing his sermon, and he shares in chapter 6, as he was reminding his hearers not to have a public show as it relates to their expression of their worship to God. Now look closely in your Bibles, because I don't want you to think I'm making this up. If you look at chapter 6, he starts out by talking about giving. Giving. He continued to place emphasis on giving. If you look at the first four verses, he's talking about giving, stewardship. He deals with how we should give. Then, if you look closely, you'll notice in verses 5-8, Jesus, he dealt with prayer. But he dealt with how not to pray. Remember last week's sermon, how not to pray. And then he shared a terminology that they would be extremely familiar with. Don't be like the hypocrite. Don't be like those who are on stage, who are pretending, who are acting, who has a mask to cover up their identity. He shares as it relates to giving, as it relates how not to pray. And then, we're very familiar with this, verses 9-15. He shares what is known as the disciples' prayer, the model prayer, the pattern for prayer, if you will. Now, that's also a citation in Luke's, the 11th chapter. If you have your Bibles, look at Luke 11th chapter, and you'll see that the model prayer is printed there. We just finished praying that prayer. Jesus shares this prayer, and he starts out with what is known as an invocation, to invoke God as you're praying. He says, say, our Father. Then he shares three attributes of God, and acknowledging God as holy. And then he shares three normal human requests, that our needs be met. But then he closes out that prayer with the doxology. There are variations, because if you look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, you'll see it consists of 66 words. But if you look at Luke, the 11th chapter, the model prayer, you'll see that it only has 58 words. But all of them are substanced together as a pattern of prayer. Put a pin in that, because he deals with giving, he deals with prayer, he deals with fasting. And he says, don't fast and have a sad face. How many of you received a happy face when you walked in? Yeah, wasn't that nice? Don't do a public show as it relates to your fasting. And then he deals with other subject matters as well. And now, if you look at our text, he deals with a situation or item or human emotion that every last one of us deals with from time to time, at least once, and for some is 2 or 3 times a week. Worry. Worry. Or worry. And Jesus dealt with that issue. His hearers could identify with that. We can identify with that as well. Don't worry. Be happy. Oh, that sounds like a cliche, but look closely how Jesus responds to the significance of not worrying and having a relationship with God. The next point is this point, and I'm going to help you fill in the blanks in the text. In the text, Jesus gives us three reasons why we should not worry. What is number one? Worry is what? Inconsistent. If you have your Bibles, look at Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 25th verse. It's inconsistent with the Word of God. With the Word of God. You worry, I worry. But God is reminding us through Jesus not to worry. It's inconsistent with the Word of God. And if you read Matthew 6:25, when you go home, you'll notice that Matthew 6:25 reminds us that he's going to supply our needs. He's our provider. The Bible says he wants to supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. Look at point number 2. What's that? Yeah, worry is irrational. Irrational. Why? Look at those beautiful birds. Look at the backdrop. It's a clear reminder that the birds, they don't go to school. They don't have a job. They don't work 8 hours a day. But our Heavenly Father feeds the birds. Then if you look at the backdrop with the grass, it reminds us about the lilies of the field. God continues to take care of everything that he has created. Well, look at the last point. The last point says what? irreligious. Worry is irreligious. Look at Matthew's gospel, the 6th chapter, verses 31 and 32. It reminds us that we're just worrying and saying, hey, I'm a follower of Christ, but I worry, then actually we're more like Gentiles than we are like Christians. And Jesus was reminding his hearers, and he was sharing with them what they could easily relate to as it relates to worry. And he was encouraging them not to worry, but to depend upon God, that God would provide for their needs, that God would take care of his people. God will never abandon his people. It's a clear reminder of a man who one day, and perhaps you've heard about this man, he always worried. He worried about his family, worried about his friends, worried when he got on his job, worried when he was in his various activities. He just worried. He was in a season of worry. And then he met a man, and he hired that man to take on his worries. And then he met his friend, and his friend said, man, you look so chipper. You're smiling. I can see all of your teeth. You're happy. He said, oh, yes, I don't worry anymore. He said, what? I don't worry anymore. He said, I pay a man $200 a week to do all my worrying. He said, $200 a week? You can't afford that. He said, I know, but that's his worry. Yeah. We worry. Those of you who love basketball, it's March Madness, one of the great times of the year. Folks are going to worry tonight. I'm going to be with them as well, just concerned as it relates to our brackets and putting those brackets together and hope they fill out and work out real good. All different types of things we can worry about over and over again. It reminds me of a sea captain. It was his turn to test a submarine. He placed that submarine in the water and he went down below. He stayed there for 48 hours without any knowledge. A storm was wreaking havoc on the shores. After 48 hours, when he got up to that harbor, a man asked the captain, how did you make it? Were you affected by the storm? He said, what storm? He said, oh man, the last 48 hours, the last 2 days, all that we've been dealing with is storm. Captain said, no, we weren't affected at all. And the reason, because we had gone deep enough, further down, beyond, to what is called for sailors, the cushion of the sea. And with the cushion of the sea, everything is calm. Well, that's just like prayer. If we pray to God, fast to God, give to God, have that devotional time as we're observing the Lenten season, that one-on-one time with God, prayer takes us and should take us beneath, not just on the surface, in relationship with God. A sense of intimacy, one-on-one time with God, that we can trust God enough that we can count on God. You look closely at this passage of scripture. Jesus was sharing with his hearers and reminding them, as well as us today, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the 33rd verse, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things, not some things or little things, but all things shall be added unto you. It's seeking the king first and then seeking his kingdom. It's continuing to be passionate about the will and the way of God for our lives. He's sharing with them that first things ought to be first, that God should be the number one priority in our lives. And if we're transparent, we could easily say we allow other things to get ahead of God. We get distracted. We allow different situations to consume our time that we forget to take whatever is burdening us, whatever is troubling us, whatever is a heavy load, whatever books that we have in our book bags and everything that's loading us down, we forget to take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. You read your Bible when you go home and look at the book of Psalms, and you'll see the psalmist reminds us to cast our cares upon him, for he cares for you. God cares for each and every one of us. If he's taking care of the birds in the fields and the airs and also the lilies in the fields, God will take care of you and me. Amen. Look at the next point. It's this point here. Do you want to make the rest of your life the best of your life? Only you can answer that question. Only you can answer that question. It's a clear reminder Jesus is telling his hearers, if you want to have your life better, I want to give you this challenge. Look at Matthew 7 chapter, verses 7 and 8. As he's getting ready to close this Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus says these words. He goes back to a subject matter that's extremely important. It's prayer. He says, ask and what? Seek. Knock. The door should be open to you. He's encouraging us to continue to be persistent in prayer, to continue to pray, to continue to rely upon God for our needs. In fact, when you go home, look at Luke, the 11th chapter. I share it with you that Luke, the 11th chapter, is a time for us to share as it relates to the model prayer. But there's a story, as Jesus was sharing with his hearers, that he encourages us to be persistent in our prayers, in our walk with God, not only to ask, not only to seek, not only to knock. And it's just not a one time that I prayed to God. God didn't answer my prayer, so I decided to do my own thing. Have you ever been there? I've been waiting on God. I don't know when he's going to answer my prayer, but I think I can do it now. And then we mess it all up. Amen? I can identify with that. But he was encouraging us to be persistent in prayer. I'm going to do a quick survey. He doesn't know I'm coming here. Watch this, watch this, watch this. Chuck. This is Chuck right here. All right. If I was to come and knock at your door at 2 a.m. in the morning for some bread, what would you say?
I don't know. I asked Michelle, I said, who's this guy at the door at 2 a.m.?
All right. Give him a hand. That's a good answer. That's an honest answer. Yeah. Here's the point. Look at Luke, the 11th chapter, and you'll see where a man decided to go to his neighbor's house in the wee wee hours of the morning. He knocked on the door. His neighbor, and I love the Bible because the Bible keeps it real, just like Chuck did. His neighbor said, the doors are locked. My children and my wife were in bed. But guess what the man kept doing? He kept knocking. He was persistent. He was wearing out his neighbor early in the wee wee hours of the morning because he had no food. And guess what? He had guests, or you can say family members, who arrived to his home and he had nothing. His cup was empty. But part of the ancient Eastern world was to show extreme hospitality. And so since he had nothing, he decided, I'm going to go see Chuck. Yeah. He kept knocking. He was wearing him out. And guess what happened? His neighbor got up and he gave him some substance. Jesus is reminding you and me, ask and it shall be what? Given. Seek. And ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. Being persistent in prayer, and even if God doesn't answer our prayers, I love the way Reverend Waters shared a few moments ago. I hope you heard it when she was praying, getting ready to pray. She said, I think God that he doesn't answer all my prayers. God knows what we need. And even if he doesn't answer our prayers, we have spent time with him. It's a beautiful illustration. Let me share this quote with you and help you fill in the blanks. Prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays. Kierkegaard shared these words. Prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays. It reminds us that we need to continue to pray to God and to worship God. In fact, let me share this with you, and you're probably going to have to feast on it, or some of you will get it way before I did. I had to think about this over and over again. Dr. Tony Evans said, as it relates to prayer, I'll wait till John be seated. All right, here it is. Prayer is the earth giving heaven permission to interfere with God's people. Prayer is the earth giving heaven permission to interfere in the affairs of God's people. Think about that for a moment. Think about it. You look at Scripture. Line that up with Scripture. You remember one night Jesus and his disciples were on a ship, and Jesus was on that boat with them, and Jesus was hanging out where? At the bottom of the boat. And he was what? Asleep. And then a storm came. And that storm was wreaking havoc with the boat. And the disciples were frantically afraid and they were worried. What did they do? They went down below and they asked the question, Master, carest thou not if we perish? If we perish, if we die? What did Jesus do? He got up, went on top of the boat, and he said, what? Peace, be still. Let me take you a little bit back further, and I'm getting ready to close. Look at the book of Genesis, if you have your Bible. There were two people hanging out in the world, only two, Adam and Eve. And God would walk with them during the cool of the day. No even small gods can compare to our God. He was hanging out with them. Young people would say he was chilling out with them. He walked with them. One day God came, and Adam and Eve, they were hiding in the garden. They were hiding in the garden, and when God arrived, God says, Adam, where are thou? Adam said, I heard you, and I hid myself because I was naked. Well, both of them were always naked. God said, who told you you were naked? And just like we do today, we shift the blame. Adam said, that woman you gave me. Yeah, that was a good point. He started right there. But then look, keep reading. Eve said, the serpent. They kept shifting the blame. They tried to cover up with fig trees. But how many of you know that God, indeed, he sees all and knows all. And our sins will surely be revealed in God's own timing. And God still loved them. He still wanted that intimacy with them. And he was willing to give them another chance because he loved them. But sometimes in life, God is waiting and waiting to get in our situation, to get in our affairs, to deal with what we're dealing with day in and day out. But he's waiting for us to ask him. He wants us to ask him. Because if you ask him, God will show up and show out in your situation. But he wants us to ask him and not to worry, but to be happy. And the hymnologist said it well. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses And the voice that I hear while I'm drawing near, he walks with me and talks with me along the way. And the joy that we share as we tarry there is like none other that I've known. There's no other God. As our praise band is coming back and we're going to sing this song, there's no comparison. No one can compare to the God who loves us, who's willing to give to us over and over again. Amen? He loves each and every one of us. But he wants us not to worry, but to cast all of our cares upon him. In Jesus' name, hallelujah and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of